Hey man, let me just tell you what we've been doing. Wow, it's been such a crazy. I've never seen God. I've never seen God do what we saw him do in the last month. I've been gone maybe 3 weeks or so. I hit our teams in Uganda, then we went over to Indonesia and we're on two islands, but saw three different teams that were there. Here's the, in essence, what we did, and we sent 70 people out. And when we would go out into these different areas, again, three different countries, but five different teams or so, we would partner with local churches, and we would send out a team, let's say, of 20 of us to partner with seven churches, and we would train together how to share the gospel, how to share the story of how God's changed our lives. We would pray and worship together, and then we would go out and we would walk along in villages, literally in jungles, on beaches, in shopping malls, in city parks, depending on where our teams were and the churches were. We would engage people just with relationships like, hey, I'm visiting here and would love to know more about, you know, your home. And as we learned, as we spoke with people, very often as we asked about them, they would share a need or a struggle that they had, which for us was just a perfect opportunity to say, could we pray for you? We're followers of Jesus. And very, very many people, like 2,000 or so, allowed us to pray for them individually. And after we prayed for them, we might share a way that God had met us in a somewhat similar need. And after we shared our short story, we would say, could I show you a picture that someone showed me that helped me understand how much Jesus loves me? And we would show that picture that I've drawn in this service many times of the chasm of us on one side and God on the other, separated by the chasm of sin, and how Jesus came down and lived a perfect life, and how, thanks for getting that so it didn't land on me, and there was a spider, and then Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and he conquers sin and he conquers death. We would share that with them, and many people were not interested, and many people were somewhat interested. But 849 people responded to the gospel, and they prayed to receive Jesus and to repent of their sin and to follow him for the rest of their lives. But we didn't just stop there. We weren't just a bunch of Americans walking through, because when we do that, people do kind of come to us. But because we were with nationals from all of these countries, we would follow up with every single person, inviting them to come be part of what we called a home group. And we would do with them in a home group exactly what we do in our life groups and what I've done with you on Sunday mornings. It's called a Discovery Bible Study, where we read the Word of God together, and then we discuss two questions. What does this passage tell me that's true about God and his heart? And what does it tell me that's true about people and how they view things? And then after we discussed, we would teach them to wait and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's John 10:27, Romans 12:2, James 1:5-6. We would be still and listen. In John 14, we'd be still and listen for the Holy Spirit's voice saying, how should we obey? And then we would share that together. And then the local partner churches were committed to continue to follow up with these. So we weren't just trying to get conversions. We were trying to link them into the body of Christ so that they can grow and sustain. So why do we do that? You know, why do we send 70 people? That's a gob of money. And four of our pastors, me included, were leading all or part of all of these teams. That's a lot of resources that we invested. You know, and for that matter, why do we do backyard Bible club and spend thousands of dollars and thousands of man hours? And why do we go to the prisons with our Kairos ministry to speak the gospel there? And why do we spend so much energy strengthening marriages and equipping parents and individuals so that they know how to study the Bible, hear the Lord, and obey the Lord? Why do we do that? Because that is what the church does. I mean, it's we go and we make disciples. The last thing that Jesus said before he returned to heaven in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And after saying that, the very next thing he says is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. That's, it is what the, you know, the measure of success at Crossbridge is really not how many people come in and sit and listen to me preach. It's really about how many people go out. You know? We're not trying to gather more and more people to come sit in here. We're trying to equip more and more of us to go and be disciples who make disciples. Because that's what the church does. But here's a really interesting thing. To reach the world, to reach the nations with the good news about Jesus. And when I say nations, I'm including this one. I mean, your neighborhood, your coworkers. You know what? In order to reach them with the good news about Jesus, in order to reach the world, in one sense, we have to leave the world. Because what the world needs to see is something different. They need to see what Jesus wants the world to see, and what our coworkers and friends and neighbors and family members need to see is a life that's been changed and a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. They need to see something that reveals the reality of Jesus's promises and his power. If they don't see us as different than the way that the world lives, if we're living for the same values and goals of the world, and we're going after those same goals in the same way that the world goes after them, then our lives will have no distinction. And instead, our lives will actually bear the same destruction that we see in our culture today. We have to let go of the world and embrace Jesus so that the world can see that Jesus is real. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3, which is where we are today. So I want you to open your Bibles to that. Open your phones, swipe on over to Colossians chapter 3. The first two chapters of Colossians were all about who Jesus is, his person, his nature, the scope of his infinite power, how he made everything, or everything was made through him and for him, and through him all things hold together. It was all about who Jesus is. It was doctrinal, is what we would phrase it as. But in chapter 3, Paul switches his emphasis. And he switches it to how we should live. And he says this: since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. I want you to look at verse 1 with me, because this is among the most amazing statements in the Bible. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. When he says you have been raised, we have to understand that prior to being raised, God considers every single person as dead. Physically, we are alive, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 says that we were dead in our sins. We didn't follow God. We actually thought we were following our own way, but he says we're following the spirit of the air, the kingdom of the air, who is our enemy, the devil. And so, alive physically, but dead spiritually, and dead in relationship to him. But Jesus came down, and he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross as our substitute. He rose again from the dead to prove that he has the power to forgive sin. Rose again to show that he has power over life and death and over every other promise that he's made. And he holds out to us this offer to come back to God. And the moment that a person repents, meaning they change from going this way and they say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm not going my own way anymore. The moment we repent and trust in Jesus and follow him is the moment that we are raised with Christ. And regardless in that moment of what a person feels or experiences, I want to show you 10 things that are true about you if you have been raised with Christ. He says this, that if I'm raised with Christ, I am no longer God's enemy. I was before because I was going my way, and he's a king, and a king will broach no usurpers. I was an enemy of his, but now I'm no longer because I'm raised with Christ. Raised with Christ, I'm now forgiven and free from guilt. He says I am spotless, blameless, without blemish before him. Raised with Christ, I have a new purpose for living. Raised with Christ, I can be a blessing to others because God puts his power in me, his wisdom in me, his encouragement and words in me so that I can be a blessing and you can be a blessing to others. I can now please God. I can live a life that makes him proud. Live a life that makes him smile. He's like, yes, that's my girl. That's my boy. When we're raised with Christ, we can live lives that please him. I can live a life of significance that matters for all eternity. I can live a life now. I can know God and relate to him, discern his will, he promises. Raised with Christ, I'm part of God's kingdom forever. I don't fear death. Raised with Christ, I am grateful and not discontent. I handle my disappointments and my unmet expectations differently because the presence and the power of Jesus in my life overshadows those disappointments. And raised with Christ, I have the power to live differently. These are 10 things. They're just from the first 20 verses of Colossians. I haven't even gone to Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Did you know in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, God says that in our relationship with Jesus, we have every single spiritual blessing that there is. I just picked 10 out of mainly the first chapter of Colossians. There are so many more, and they are yours. And Jesus, as a follower of his, he wants you to experience the reality of these things. He wants you to experience for yourself and for the joy that comes from being close to him, but he also wants you to experience so that the world sees a different life in you than the life that the rest of the world lives. Thank you. That's what he wants for us. Look back at the first verse, though. He says, since then you have been raised. Have been raised. That verb tense in the Greek has two connotations to it. It means, first of all, it has been done and it is still being done. Like, it is a done deal. We're not waiting for those 10 things to take place in our lives. Those 10 things and more are yours right now. And they will continue to be yours. We're not trying to earn it. We're not waiting for it. These 10 blessings of being raised with Christ are yours today. Now, it's true that the expression of those 10 things, the manifestation of those 10 things, changes over time. I experience those 10 things and the other spiritual blessings in one way right now as I'm in this physical body fighting the battle against sin that we all face. I'm going to experience them still a different way when this body gives up and I go to heaven and I'm in my spiritual form with Jesus. And then I'm going to experience them yet again, manifested another way when Jesus in Revelation 11 comes and declares his authority over all the world, gives us a new body, and lives on the earth with us forever. The manifestation of these blessings changes whether we're on the earth, in heaven, or the new earth, but the reality of it is as sure today as it will ever be. You've been raised with Christ. You're his, and you're safe. And as we embrace these things, the world sees a different life than what they see. And so, Paul says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hey, since you've got these 10 things, and remember, I didn't go through all the ones in Ephesians, Galatians, and Philippians. Since you've got all these spiritual blessings that you couldn't even hold in a basket, since that's the case, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When he talks about your heart, he's talking about the longings, the hopes, and the dreams that you have. And he says, set those things above. Don't set your heart, quit giving your heart to things below. When he says set, he doesn't mean set your longings, like a set them on a shelf and forget about them. He's talking about, when he says the word set, he means set it the way a captain of a ship sets their ship on a course and then follows that course and maintains that course. And that's what he's saying to you about the longings of your heart. He's saying, set the course of those for Jesus. Direct them to him. Let him be the one that fulfills those things. Because everything we actually want is up there. It's with Jesus. There's really nothing that we need or want that is down here. And so we need to quit putting our confidence in circumstances. We need to quit letting how many likes or thumbs up or hearts that we get in response to our social media posts. We need to quit letting those things determine our value and our identity. We need to quit seeking fulfillment in cheap relationships or imaginary intimacy on the internet. And we need to quit letting our portfolio or the stock market determine our sense of security. Here's the deal. Before we were raised with Christ, we had no alternative but to live the way the world lives. The world is looking for fulfillment in six things. Some of you know it because you've seen it. I call them the six P's. We'll put them on the screen. Without Jesus Christ, we look for fulfillment, trying to find freedom from our pain. Often the pain from our past, but it could be pain. We're looking for comfort and freedom from pain. We're looking for more. We're looking for fulfillment by accumulating more possessions or acquiring more power or living for the praise of people or living for more physical pleasure or for the accumulation of money. They taught me to do alliterations in seminary, so I'm still doing them. We had no choice. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be free from pain. There's nothing wrong with wanting to experience pleasure. There's nothing wrong with having money. The problem comes when we look for those things to fulfill us because that's what they were never designed to do. They can't ever fulfill the longings of our heart because they are part of things that are below. And so Paul says, no. Yeah, I know you got to live in a world of commerce, so you do need to have a job and you do need to make money and you have to pay for stuff. And, you know, and there is pleasure that God's designed for us in the context of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And there's all the other ways in which these things can be used appropriately, but they can never hold the weight of the longings of your heart. And so Paul says, don't set your heart on things below, set your heart on things above. And you know why we do that? Because he says that's where Jesus Christ is. We want to set him. We want Jesus to hold those things. And look what he says. He says, set your heart on things above. That's where Jesus is. And then he adds this line, seated at the right hand of God. That is not a statement about the geographical position of Jesus. It is a statement that speaks to the power. It's the position of power in the Godhead, the right hand of God. And you see that all through Scripture. And so what Paul is telling you is that you set your heart on things above because that's where Jesus is. Set your longings. Look for the fulfillment in him because he is able. And he is powerful, and he can meet your needs, and he's faithful to do that. You can trust him. You can follow his path in your marriage, no matter what happens in your marriage. You can follow Jesus. If you're single and you're wishing to be married, or you're dealing with a broken heart, you can walk his path. Let him hold your longings. Trust him with your dreams, because he's in the position of power. And then the next thing that Paul says is that you also need to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So what's the difference between your heart and your mind? I look at it as this way. If your heart represents your longings and your hopes and your dreams, then your mind is the means by which you make decisions that determine where you're going to direct your longings or how you're going to meet your needs. Does that make sense? Your mind is where you make decisions that either make your longings in your heart vulnerable or safe in Jesus. The mind is where we develop strategy. It's where we express our will. It's where we decide how we're going to cope with anxiety. It's in our mind where we decide how we're going to deal with frustration and those unmet expectations. It's in our mind where we determine how we're going to handle the heartbreak or the betrayal that we experience from another person. Our mind determines how we're going to handle stress, anxiety, fear, worry. And so Paul says, so since your mind, it's almost like the mind is the fireman, and that's directing the hose of your heart, the longings, the hopes, and dreams. And so he's saying, set your mind on the mind of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know where you are. This is a little break in the sermon here. You may be in a position of hopelessness right now. I'm telling you, this is for you. Maybe you know Jesus and you're raised with him now. Maybe you're just someone drug you here. I don't know. Or maybe you're wondering and you're not convinced. I'm telling you, Jesus can be trusted with your hopes and dreams. You need to turn to him. You need to press into him. Just like that captain that sets his course on a destination and goes that way. We need to set our mind on the things of Jesus. And we need to go after learning about his heart, learning what's important to him, learning what his ways are. You start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four short biographies of Jesus' life. You will be amazed at how many things, I'm just speaking from experience, how many things you think Jesus said that he didn't say, or how many things you thought were true, but Jesus says, no, actually, this is true. We need to press in the same way, like in a marriage. I said I do to Debbie with wonderful intentions, having no clue as to what a marriage really requires. But we just set our minds on serving and loving and forgiving and getting to know one another. And that's what Paul is telling us to do with Jesus. What God wants is a relationship with you through Jesus. So when we set our minds on things above, we're saying, Jesus, I want to know your priorities. I want to know what's important to you. What makes you happy? What do you hate? What do you love? Because I want to hate what you hate, and I want to love what you love. I want to value what you say is truly valuable, and I want to disregard and set aside anything that you say is damaging or not your best for me. I'm going to set my mind on things above. It's a relational journey. And it's important because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the enemy, the devil, our spiritual enemy, is trying to blind our minds to the reality of Jesus. And so we got to set our minds on him, on things above. Romans 12:2 says to do that, you have to renew your mind. Listen, there's not a person in here who's thinking, this is stupid right now. Everyone in here is probably thinking, you know what? Either you're not thinking or you're thinking, you know what? That's true stuff. I need to renew my mind. It's great. We think that we're resolved on Sunday morning. But when it comes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that's when we've got to set our minds, renew our minds. Otherwise, our heart and our longings will drift from those things that are above, and they will just, gravitational pull will pull them back down to the things of earth, and we'll find our hearts vulnerable again. So we get to know him. It's not something you're doing on your own. It's something you're doing with Jesus. I was talking with a young person the other day who was entering into a relationship and wasn't sure what the next step was going to be. And so they were coming to a crossroads and trying to figure it all out. And I said, you know what? You're not in this alone. That other person with whom you're in relationship, you'll figure it out together. And you will with Jesus too. He's not looking for you to try harder, to make yourself more self-disciplined like Matt was talking about last week. He's just looking for you to run desperate to him and only to him, and he'll meet you there. He says, I love to give grace to you, and I love to give grace to people that are humble. He says, I give more grace to people that are humble, and I oppose the proud. We don't have to clean ourselves up, present ourselves to God in some sort of fake way. We just have to come honestly and desperately, Jesus, I need you. And he loves that cry. And why do we do this? Well, the next line in Colossians chapter 3 says, for you died. That's why you do this. You set your heart and your mind on things above because you died to the things below. By that he means you died to having to find fulfillment in the six P's. You don't have to do that anymore. It's not like, well, now you can't do that. You better stay away. It's like, that'd be like saying, oh, nope, you can't drink poison anymore. No, he's telling you something good. You are dead to those things, and they are dead to you. Those things now, the six P's, again, nothing wrong with them when we use them appropriately, but our enemy loves to try to trick us. They are his counterfeit trap for fulfillment. Rest on that promotion. Rest on your portfolio. Rest on, you know, whatever for your identity. He wants us to do that. It's his trap. But you know what? Now that you're raised with Christ, he can't trap you with that anymore. Why? Because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He can't get to you. He may trip you up, but he cannot keep you down. When your mind is set on things above, when your heart is set on things above, because your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colin, that is good. That is good news because you're safe in him. The enemy is constantly telling you, you're not enough. You're not good enough. God's too busy. God's angry or whatever. And he is telling you, no, if you will set your heart and mind on me, I will remind you of what is true. Your life is hidden with me. You are utterly safe. Utterly safe. Therefore, be done with the six P's in terms of the longings of your heart. And then in verse 4, he says, because when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you it's going to be worth it. It's not just going to be worth it. It's worth it right now. I don't know what situation you're in. There could be 1,000, even though there's only hundreds, there could be 1,000 different situations going on in your life right now. Hard decisions, disappointments. I'm telling you, in every single case, though I don't know any one of them, in every single case, Jesus' way is the best way. He is saying, follow me. It doesn't matter where your situation is, whether you're here for the first time, whether you're angry at God, it doesn't matter. His way is the best way because other than his way, we're just going the ways of the world. And he says, listen, right now, it's worth following Jesus. You're not giving up anything. When you give up reliance upon the six P's, all you're doing is making yourself safe. All you're doing is insulating yourself. All you're doing is safeguarding your longings and your mind. If you're struggling with stress and coping with anxiety, man, and you're tempted to that imitation intimacy that the internet provides, I'm telling you, Jesus has set you free from that. Walk in that freedom. His way is always the best way, because He alone has the power to set you free. He alone came so that you could have an abundant life. That's what He's here for. He's worth it. And you know what? In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, listen to what's going to happen. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever." When Jesus comes in power and authority, when Jesus brings unity to all things, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, when the glory of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk chapter 2, 11 through 13, you're going to be there. You're going to be with Him because you're His girl. You're His boy. He has safeguarded your life and hidden it in Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And that is what the world desperately needs to see. And that is why we go to all these different countries. I was sitting on a plane, Debbie and I, two of us, and then two people on either side. We'd just come back from 21 days out in this Southeast Asia island. You can see I'm trying not to say it desperately. And the guy on this side had been there for an eco adventure, and he had gone scuba diving and snorkeling and hiking and camping and cycling. It was some incredibly cool thing. And the woman that was sitting next to me had been on some advanced yoga tour kind of thing. And Debbie and I for a minute thought, wow, you know, we all probably spent and invested about the same amount of money. And I, out of those 21 days, the very last day, we spent a few hours on the beach. And I thought, wow, an eco adventure. That sounds really cool. You know, that yoga thing doesn't really sound really good to me. I thought she said yogurt. And I was like, yeah, I want some of that. And but as I was talking to this woman, Cheryl, she asked me what we were doing. And I said, well, we were telling people the good news about Jesus. And she said, you know, and she was sort of taken aback because it's expensive to get over to where we were and to have done nothing, quote, fun or vacation-y, except for that last day, is a little weird, is what Debbie and I decided. But Cheryl said to me, as I explained a little bit about what we were doing, I'd explained we're telling people about the good news about Jesus, and I just said briefly how He had changed my life and how my identity had been in my performance and how anger was part of it, and learning who He was changed me. And she said, she was sort of, again, taken aback that we had gone this far to do this and not done a lot of fun stuff. And she said, you know, I've just been feeling like I need something. And I said, well, can I show you a picture that someone showed me that helped me understand how much Jesus loves me? And she said, yeah. And so I drew this picture for her. I don't have it on the screen. I drew this picture for her like I described. And when we were finished, I said, does that make sense to you? And she had a couple of questions. And I said, well, which side of this chasm are you on? Are you separated from God, going your own way? Or are you following Him and walking with Jesus? And she said, I am definitely over here. And I said, well, where do you want to be? She goes, I want to be with God. And I said, well, do you understand from this picture? Like, and I'd thrown used verses in it. Do you understand how to get that? And she said, it sounds like I need to quit going my own way and follow Jesus. And I said, yeah, that's exactly right. Is there anything that would keep you from doing that? And she said, no. And so right there at 39,000 feet from Taipei to Los Angeles, Cheryl prays with me real quiet. I said, you know, Cheryl, the noise of the plane is so much, no one's going to know. Let's just talk to God right now. And she said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to quit going my own way. And I want to follow you and be part of God's family. And when we finished that, I said, hey, Cheryl, there's a really cool thing God does with his children. It's what good daddies and mommies do with all their kids. He talks to them, but would you like to see how he does this? So we picked a true story out of the Bible, Zacchaeus. And we read it, and we talked about what it reveals about God and what it reveals about people. We just had a discussion. She's getting her PhD in education, so she's really smart. And so we had this good discussion. And at the end of it, I said, now, here's the really cool part. Let's wait on the Lord and ask him if he has anything for you to know about yourself or him. And so we just were quiet on that plane. And as I was quiet, the Lord had given me this picture of Cheryl on a cliff on this island we'd just come. She has long, curly hair, just sort of standing on a cliff like this with the wind just blowing you, kind of just this epitome of freedom. And so after we waited, I said, Cheryl, did anything come into your mind? She said, I feel like maybe God wants me to not be so hard on myself. I'm really critical. And that there's some things that have been kind of hanging over me from my past. And he wants me to be free. And I said, well, let me tell you what God told me. And right there on that plane, Cheryl experiences the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been texting back and forth since she got back to New York City where she lives in Queens, and just trying to help her find a church, a group of people like you all, if there were such another group. But the world needs this, and they need to see lives that look differently. And that's why you're here, not here in Crossbridge. It's why you're on the planet. So let's be people. Let's be people that set our hearts and our minds on things above. All right, let's pray. Jesus, would you do right now what you did with Cheryl and me? Would you just take a moment and just answer this question for each person who's still, how am I supposed to respond to all of this? Whatever came into your mind, if it was convicting or if it was encouraging, would you just say yes to it? If it felt condemning, would you just say no to it, because he's already said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Just say yes to him. And if today you are like Cheryl was, Jesus is inviting you to be raised with him, to be free from the six P's, to have your life hidden with him in God. If that's what you desire today, it's a big deal. It's a decision that you need to make to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. But following the creator of life is wonderful. It's wonderful. And if you want to, would you just pray something like this genuinely from your own heart? God, today I repent. I repent of going my own way. And I turn around and I come to you. On the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, I accept him as my substitute. And now, I am choosing to follow him. Will you receive me, God, into your family? His answer is yes, because he said, whoever receives him and believes in him, he gives the right to become a child of God. And if you did that, that's who you are. Lord, would you now impart your spirit and your power into those who have made a decision to follow you? Would you draw them close? Would you confirm and seal them with your spirit so that they know that you are real and they are yours? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.